Let's turn to Matthew chapter 5, and we would see where this same sentiment is described as a blessed state for those who are hungering and thirsting for righteousness. And so let's turn to Matthew chapter 5, and we are, after today, halfway through the list of 8 Beatitudes, as Christ gives these pronouncements of blessing of God's favor upon His disciples who are characterized by the following. And so let's look at Matthew 5, beginning with verse 2. And He, Jesus, opened His mouth and taught them, His disciples, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And then our verse for today, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Our Father, I pray this morning as we gather together and even as we rejoice in the work of Christ in our hearts, we come to your perfect word and it's held up before us as a mirror. May you see us, may you help us to see ourselves as you see us. We are thankful that you will not break off any bruised reed. You do not give up on your children, no matter how weak we may be, but you give us strength if we should cry out for it, and help us to do that. I pray, Father, for those who have no longing for righteousness, that perhaps today that they would, as they hear of eternal matters of judgment and deliverance. May we be most glad, not in our own works, but in the work of Christ, for the robe of righteousness that we wear in His name. Deliver us from pridefulness, or any deflection of this sermon that this is for somebody else and not for us. We would pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's be seated. I see some new faces this morning, and that's a good thing. So let me try to catch you up. Lickety-split, we are making our way through the Gospel of Matthew, and we are now into the portion of Scripture entitled the Sermon on the Mount, in which, and this is important, Jesus is describing to His disciples what it means to follow Him. And so the Sermon on the Mount is not a prescription, do these things and you are my child, but rather it's descriptive in the sense that as a child, this is how you are to live. These are, if you will, as we move on in chapters 5, 6, and 7, the family rules as children. The first portion here, the Beatitudes, again, are not the 8 commandments to do and then you are considered a child of God, but rather they are the 8 descriptions of one who is truly a child of God and upon whom God's favor already rests. So today we move to this fourth blessed statement, this fourth beatitude. And here we see that they are blessed. They are those who have received God's favor and upon whom God's favor does continue to rest, who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. So as we're looking at this in the context of these are words for the disciples of Christ, let's break this down a little bit and spend some time phrase by phrase and hopefully be encouraged, edified, built up in our walk with Christ this morning. So the first thing I want us to look at as we're looking at verse 6 is the description of the disciples' desire. The description of the disciples' desire, and merely it's the desire that we have is given to us in the words hunger and thirst. Hunger and thirst. Now, this is not a momentary hungering and thirsting. And this is not a hungering and thirsting for the relief of the sense of judgment that we all stand under. And so then I pray a prayer to Christ and then I'm in and no longer do I have a hunger and thirst for that rescue of Christ. It's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about one who has already admitted their poorness in spirit, their need for God to do something in their lives if they're going to be counted with any sense of mercy in the kingdom of heaven. These are those who mourn over the continual presence of sin in their life because they see all that the Father has done for them, and yet they continue to act in wicked ways. These are those who do not stand on the merits of their own goodness, but rather they call upon the riches of God's mercy. They do not bully others in the kingdom of God, but rather are meek in their hearts. These are those who, as children of God, continually hunger and thirst for righteousness. We heard a bit of this in Psalm 63. Oh God, You are my God. Now that statement right there, we can get off track. Oh security, security, You are my God. Car, oh car, You are my God. House, You are my family. Oh family, You are my God. Oh, there's a hungering and a thirsting that can only be satisfied by the person of God. Oh God, Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Oh God, You are my God. Earnestly, I seek You. We looked at this a little bit on Wednesday, and those of you who are here on Wednesday, I don't want to repeat too much of what was commented on there, but notice the seeking is not a willy-nilly, off and on kind of seeking after God, but there's this intensity and intentionality of seeking after God. My soul thirsts for You. My flesh faints for You as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Isaiah puts it this way in Isaiah 26:9, my soul yearns for You in the night. My spirit within me earnestly seeks You. Psalm 19, verse 20, my soul is consumed with longing. There is no casualness in the hearts of any of these individuals regarding their relationship with God. There is no Sunday touchstone relationship with God. You know, it's Sunday, so it's time to go to church and touch on the God base and then go on with the rest of my life. No, it's God before me, always my goal, always my passion, always my focus. Hungering. We live in a very blessed land. I don't know if any of us have ever been in the position of truly hungering and thirsting. But this is what happens when you're really hungry and when you're really thirsty. You can't think about anything else but getting some piece of bread in your mouth, some drop of liquid in your throat to cause the parchedness and the dryness to go away. You don't think about cruises. You don't think about 401ks. You don't think about parties. You don't think about anything else except finding something to satisfy that hunger that is driving you, that is constantly rumbling within you, that is constantly reminding you you're empty. You need something to be filled with. That's the hungering and the thirsting that is going on here that God blesses, that God shows favor on. And you might think, well, that sounds like a miserable state to be in, to constantly be unsatisfied and wanting more. Well, read the rest of it. Just peek towards the rest of the... God does not give you that desire except that He also plans to fulfill that desire. Okay, so whatever the need there is, God is able and willing to fill you with. But the description of our desire is one of a constancy and an intensity after something, and not being satisfied until one reaches it. How do I know if I'm really hungry and thirsty? What would be a good test to know if I'm hungry after something? Well, when you're really hungry, there's an inward motivation. It's the difference between you coming in from, say, a neighbor's house or from work where somebody brought you a party tray in, or maybe you went to the convenience store an hour before dinner, and then you go to dinner and somebody pushes you, a mother or a wife or a father or a husband, pushes upon you the plate of, for me it would be Brussels sprouts. And what do you say? Eh. I'm not really that hungry. And then that mother or wife or husband or father says, no, you're going to eat it. And so you eat it out of a sense of duty. No, if you're what my mother and father would tell me is, well, if you were really hungry, because what would happen? I'd skip that meal and then I'd want to go snack on something an hour later. And they'd say, oh, no, there's the Brussels sprouts on the counter. Well, I don't want the Brussels sprouts. Well, then you're not hungry. Because when you're hungry, you'll eat anything, right? When you're hungry, there is an inward motivation. I have a need that must be filled. So how do you know when you're hungry? When there is an inward motivation. You are not hungry for righteousness when somebody has made you be here today. You are inwardly hungry for righteousness when you couldn't wait to put on your shoes and get out the door and be with the people of God. How else do I know if I'm hungry? Well, you know that you're hungry. You'll know that you're really hungry and thirsty when you're not deterred. If you're hungry and you're thirsty, and somebody offers instead to go to the movies, and you decide, you know what, I'm going to change my mind, I'm going to go to the movies instead. You weren't really hungry. Maybe you were, as the English would say, a bit peckish. But you were not hungry for whatever. You were not parched that your throat must be soothed and calmed and given some refreshment if a movie or if a toy or if a video game or if a relationship could somehow satisfy or distract you from satisfying the hunger and thirst in your body. When you are hungry, what you want is food and nothing else will do. When you are thirsty, what you want is something cool and wet and nothing else will do. So how do you know if you are hungering and thirsting in the way that Jesus is using this description is when there is an inward motivation and nothing distracts you? Occasionally I'll recommend a book to you, and one that has been helpful to me over the years is Don Whitney's book, 10 Questions to Diagnose Your Spiritual Health. 10 Questions to Diagnose Your Spiritual Health. Don Whitney is on staff at one of our seminaries, Southern Seminary in Louisville. And he tells the story of his taking his daughter out on a daddy-daughter date to one of those places that gives you food, and there's also some gaming that goes on and the children play. Sounds like maybe one of our I don't own stock in this. I'm not pushing this, but it sounds like one of our local Chuck E. Cheese's, right? And he tells the following story. My daughter was three, when she separated herself from me while we were in a child-oriented restaurant. She wanted to play with some of the game machines instead of eating. And though she had run to the far side of the restaurant, I could see her and was on my way to bring her back to the table. Suddenly, however, she realized that she didn't know where she was or where I was. And panic-stricken, she began crying and calling for me. At that moment, the store manager could have offered her unlimited play on every machine. The store manager could have offered her any toy prize that she could have wanted. But nothing would have appealed to her without my presence. Everything else was meaningless to her without me. And once we were reunited for a few moments, she was content just for me to hold her, just to have me back, and everything else failed to whet her appetite. That moment when that little girl, surrounded by all that was previously glittering in her eyes and lustful towards her flesh, when she realized that she was not with her father, all that would satisfy her was his presence. That's sort of a practical, lived-out application of when Jesus says, "Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they shall be satisfied." So you get a level then. Hopefully you're beginning to see that Jesus is calling for this single-minded focus, this overwhelming impulse for something in you to be satisfied. And so as we're looking now at the description of the disciples' desire, let's go on to the object of the disciples' desire. The object of the disciples' desire. So what is it that we're to be hungering and thirsting for? Well, let's first listen to a caution by Martin Lloyd-Jones. Just show of hands, no shame. Let me do it this way. Does anybody know who Martin Lloyd-Jones is? Okay, about a fourth. So Martin Lloyd-Jones was a pastor in England in the mid to late 1900s. He was a doctor in line to become the Queen's doctor. And the Lord laid it on him that no, he needed to be a physician of souls instead. And so he took to pastoring. Extensive writing, wonderful pastor. He has a book that is a standard for studying the Sermon on the Mount. And he does give this caution. Martin Lloyd-Jones. Lloyd-Jones is hyphenated, for those of you wanting to look that up. Martin Lloyd-Jones. It's actually D. Martin Lloyd-Jones. He says this: "We are not to hunger." This is so important. "We are not to hunger and thirst after happiness and blessedness." He says the tendency of Christians is to look at the Beatitudes and I'm to hunger and thirst, so I'll focus on hungering and thirsting for happiness, for that state of blessedness. He says, "We are not to hunger and thirst after happiness and blessedness as the one thing that we desire, and thus we always miss it. It will always elude us. According to the Scriptures, happiness or blessedness is never something that should be sought directly. It is always something that results from seeking something else. We are not meant to hunger and thirst after experiences. We are not meant to hunger and thirst after a state of blessedness. If we want to be truly happy and blessed, we must hunger and thirst, according to the Scriptures, for righteousness. We must put blessedness or happiness or experience in the first..." We should not put blessedness or happiness or experience in the first place. No, that is something that God gives to those who seek righteousness. Oh, the tragedy that we do not follow the simple teaching and instruction of the Word of God, but are always coveting and seeking the experiential, which we hope we are going to have. The experiences are the gift of God. What you and I are to covet and to seek and to hunger and to thirst for is, according to the text, righteousness. Then, as we are hungering and thirsting for righteousness, God's favor is upon us. God's favor is upon those who are described as a certain hunger, a certain thirst, And that thirst and hunger is for righteousness. Well, that brings us then to discuss, what is this righteousness? So what is the righteousness that is in view here as Christ is speaking to His disciples? And Luther helps us understand this. He says that in the eight Beatitudes are nothing else than a teaching about the fruits and good works of a Christian. Now, this is important because Luther is one of the main teachers who helped us to rediscover the truthfulness of the Scripture, that we are righteous before God. We are counted innocent, judicially, legally innocent before God, based on our faith. Right? So if there's anybody who's going to say that this righteousness is proper standing with God based on faith, it would be Luther. But Luther says, here in Matthew, that is not the sense of righteousness. Some of you are giving me a quizzical look, so maybe I didn't say that well. There is a righteousness towards justification, a legal standing, a declaration of God. You are no longer under judgment. You are innocent as long as you hide in Christ, which a true believer always will. Then there is a righteousness lived out, a sanctification. This is not the righteousness that will give us life. This is a righteousness that is lived out because we have life by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is fleshed out for us in the rest of Matthew because Matthew does not use the term righteousness the same way that Paul uses the term righteousness. Matthew consistently uses the word righteousness to discuss righteous people in right standing with God who live out like God in the society in which they live. It is the right living of the disciples. Let me finish Luther's statement. Eight Beatitudes are nothing else than a teaching about the fruits and good works of a Christian, which must be preceded by faith as the tree and main body or some of his righteousness and blessedness. Without any work or merit, standard Luther, out of which these Beatitudes must all grow and flow and follow. Therefore, understand, here is the outward righteousness of the believer. It is the righteousness that once we have been made alive in Christ, that also then wants to begin to live as Christ when we're by ourselves, when we're with our family, when we're with our friends, when we're with our coworkers, when we go outside of these four walls, to live according to the ways and word of God. That passage that we read earlier in Psalm 119:20. My soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times, says David. Why? Is David some sort of perverse collector? You know, some people collect all kinds of things, and it always amazes me, people who collect cars, but they never drive them. Or they can collect toys, but they never play with them. No, David is not asking for this constant longing of his heart for more and more rules that he can thicken his rule book so that he can say, I have or in my possession the rules of God. What he is saying is, my soul is consumed for the longing of your rules that I may know them and that I may do them. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for the doing of God's will, is the sense of righteousness. What did Jesus say in John 4:4? My food, hungering, right? My food is to do the will of the one who sent me. To be conformed to the mind of God in such a way that one does not want to act, take a step at all as much as they are aware, except that it is in accordance with the Word of God. So that the one who is blessed, according to Christ, in these Beatitudes are those who are consumed with thinking of God and following God in all His revealed ways. D.A. Carson, some of you are familiar with him and have gone to conferences with him. He says on this, these people hunger and thirst not only that they may be righteous, but that justice may be done everywhere. All unrighteousness grieves them and makes them homesick for the new heaven and the new earth, the home of righteousness. There he's speaking of 2 Peter 3:3. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. But let's be careful here Because much as in the mourning, it is not so much as in verse 4 where we said it's not so much the mourning for the sins of those around you, but rather mourning for sin that's within you. So too is this hungering and thirsting, not that everyone else be righteous, everyone else get on the God bandwagon, everybody else live according to God's ways, that our nation finally live according to God's ways, but am I consumed with longing and thirsting and desiring and hungering to live a God-honoring life? I want to pick on a couple men. So Mason, in regard to his work with Sandy Cooper, with Tom, with Berkeley Water, and Ben with the bank. As if I'm hungering and thirsting for righteousness, these men are going to be longing to live out God's word as they're interacting with customers and co-workers, as they're making up policies and plans, to be one who shines for the righteousness of God wherever they go. If you're a stay-at-home mom, God bless you. But even in the household, to project and to live out the righteousness of God in the way that you perhaps care for your family or as you discipline your children. Husbands, as you come home, that you hunger and thirst not for everybody to do for you, but in the righteousness of God, you come home and you take upon yourself the mantle again of self-sacrifice and to serve all those within you or around you. Yes, righteousness that we desire to be seen lived out, but we must realize that ultimately the righteousness that we long for is not going to be fully developed around us until there are the new heavens and the new earth. Now that should not lead you to a defeatist attitude to hoping for, maybe even working for righteousness here on earth, but at least it takes some of the edge off the disappointment when this place acts just as fallen as it is. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst that I might desire God and live for Him, that His thoughts be my thoughts, His ways be my ways. Blessed are such people. That getting by or cutting corners does not satisfy the one whom God's favor rests. But there is an assurance that God's favor rests upon those who are not satisfied unless they're doing things God's way. How do I know how to do God's way? Well, the rest of the sermon's coming, isn't it? Where much of the commandments are there and the deepening of the law that the Moses had given to the people of Israel. But for now, a true disciple is pictured as one who is never satisfied with where they are, but always hungering and thirsting to live more the God life. This is why Paul would say to be seeking to be filled by the Holy Spirit moment by moment by moment, because you need the strength of the Holy Spirit to bring His Word and His power to bear in your life, that you would live in righteous ways and hunger for more. Having looked at the description of the disciples' desire, hungering, thirsting, longing, consumption, and now that we see the object of what it is we're to be hungering and thirsting for, pursuing, it's righteousness, living life God's way, and the power that He gives us, according to the Word that He gives us. Let's talk about the satisfaction of the disciples' heart. Notice this great promise. Blessed, already in a state of God's favor, are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. For they, what? Shall be satisfied. The words there for satisfied is used of the fattening of animals before slaughter. To get an animal as absolutely plump as possible before they're taken to the butcher. It is, to use a different mode of imagery, it is perhaps some of you after Thanksgiving meal where you either go to the next notch in your belt or take off your slacks or dress and put on the sweats. You're just full. And if they bring out another casserole dish, it will just have to sit there because there's no more room. That's the imagery of this word satisfied. If you long and thirst for righteousness, be encouraged. It's God's desire to let you have as much as you can hold. It is not in the heart of God anywhere to withhold righteousness from you, to somehow limit you from following Him, to stiff arm you from being able to think His thoughts as you look at His Word, to begin to walk in His ways as you want to glorify Him. God is in no way limiting you, holding you off from righteousness. In fact, He promises to fully satisfy us. And it is a, notice this, Leon Morse has a very good word for us. This is a received satisfaction, not an earned satisfaction. So that it is all of grace. The very fact that you and I hunger and thirst to live after God is a graceful evidence of God giving us life in our souls and crying out for Him. And then God, as we're beginning to cry out for Him and longing for satisfaction in Him and in His ways, He then also gives that satisfaction to us. That satisfaction is a passive word in regards to those who are hungering and thirsting. We have our focus upon living after God. God has His focus of satisfying our desires in Him. Some of you may know that Harvard University was started for the training of ministers. I'll just stop there. Thomas Shepherd, the founder of Harvard University and an influential minister in the area, explained this cycle of satisfaction and thirst this way. These are his words. There is, in true grace, an infinite circle. A man, by thirsting, receives, and by receiving, thirsts more. There is a sense in your daily life that as you are pursuing after God, you're waking up as with the strength that you give me, the awareness that you give me, the spiritual acuity and sensitivity, Lord, that you give me, I desire to live after you, and God begins to satisfy your righteous desires. And then what's going to happen? At noon you're going to say, okay, that's enough. No, what's going to happen is as you're feasting on the satisfying righteousness that God gives you, you're going to be spurred on for more. Like for me, a good bowl of ice cream. If it's good, I don't put the spoon down. Even if I do have to adjust my belt. And that's a very crude illustration, but it's spot on for what Christ is offering here. There is a satisfaction now that we have and a knowledge of living for God that God then bestows His favor upon us. We're so happy in God and in His ways that we want even more of that relationship as we're moving on, that obedience in our lives. Oh, blessed are the hungering and thirsting who continually hunger and thirst, not because they're unsatisfied, but because they are satisfied and want more still. It's a greediness, if you will, and maybe that's not the right word. I'm talking off the cuff, it's a greediness and a lustfulness for anything of God. And God says, have at it. There's plenty more. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Now listen, there is a sense, we've already read that verse over in 2 Peter, there is a sense that we will not fully be satisfied until we ourselves are fully sanctified. There will not be a time in which we will, even in infinity, I would argue with Edwards that our desires will continually increase even in heaven because we will not be infinite ourselves in heaven. We will be growing for all eternity in our desires for God, and He will forever be satisfying us. But true satisfaction is not going to be until that new heaven and new earth. But we have glimpses now. If we're honest, it's not because God has been short on resources. We've been short on hungering and thirsting. Psalm 107, verse 9. For he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. So one of the questions that I'm going to have to be left with is what? Am I hungering and thirsting for God? And God help us. I mean this seriously, not tritely. God help us. Have mercy on us. When we're just satisfied with a little bit of God. Let's talk about some observations or helps or applications as we move into the week with each other. I have three main questions that I'll try to limit myself to this morning. Obviously, this is a topic that we could just dwell on and should dwell on. But just some three questions and some various answers for us as we're moving through. Question number one. Pastor Ken, what if I don't feel hungry and thirsty? What if I don't feel hungry and thirsty? And I have three possible answers. One possible answer why you are not hungry and thirsty for righteousness, the things of God, and I say this very tenderly, is because you are dead to the things of God. Every dead corpse is silent for food. But every newborn babe is crying for nourishment. I'm not asking, I'm trying to say this to make you who are tender in the area of assurance, to make you all of a sudden go into disarray. But the question must be asked, or at least the thought must be entertained. Perhaps I never hunger and thirst for the things of God because I am dead in my spirit. And then the question should arise, is there hope for me? And the Bible would quickly say, yes, all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. All who recognize the weakness of their attempts to come before a holy God and cry out for mercy, God will extend mercy. He will in no way stiff arm any who comes humbly, decrying any of their good works or merits, and only trusting in the merit of Christ upon Calvary. He will in no way stiff arm anyone who comes through the way of His Son. So indeed, this morning, if you feel nothing of wanting to live for the glory of God and in the glory of God, be aware that the answer may be because you must be born again, as Jesus said to Nicodemus. And so this morning, what you need to hear is to cry to God for mercy and for life. And He will give you hunger and thirst, as He gives all His newborns. But you might be here and you are confident that you belong to God, and yet there's this welling awareness, this sense of Holy Spirit guilt, that it's been a long time since you felt such hunger and thirst to live for God and for His glory in His ways according to His will. And so here might be another answer for you. Perhaps you are filling yourself on lesser things. Your consumption has been about hunting. Your consumption has been about vacation. Your consumption has been about finances. Your consumption has been about a relationship. And all your thoughts have been poured into those areas. Your consumption has been with what everybody else thinks about you, not thinking upon God. You were as it were, you have been feeding your soul junk food. Jeremiah, this is not unusual. It's not uncommon. Jeremiah 2. Jeremiah is having to correct the Israelites. God is saying to them, they have sinned in two ways. One, they have left off of me. And two, they're drinking from dirty, broken cisterns. Dirty water they're satisfying themselves in. Speaking of the spiritual waters that they were seeking at the feet of other idols. And let's not be nice. My pillow can be an idol. Myself can be an idol. My wants can be an idol. My next career move can be an idol. The perfect family can be an idol. A perfect nation can be an idol. A musical instrument can be an idol. A decorated room can be an idol. Yard of the month goal can be an idol. Do you see? Anything can be an idol and gets in our way of hungering and thirsting after God if we're focusing on it rather than on Him. So it could be that you have not felt hunger for a while because you have been satisfying yourself with lesser things. Which brings to number three, the third answer, and it's very, very much akin to it, but a little different. And answer number three, why have I not felt hungry in a while? Because your soul is sick with sin. You have been engaging in active, knowingly, willingly following after a sinful behavior or pattern. You go to the hospital. You yourself have gone through an extended illness. And what happens as your body is weak and ill and it needs to eat? But what is it that you feel? I don't want to eat. I don't have any appetite because I'm sick. The soul operates much the same way. When we are wounding and hurting the natural, healthy breathing, inhaling, exhaling, ingesting, living out in the strength of the Spirit, when we are inhibiting that by flagrantly following after bitterness or adultery or drunkenness or gossip, when we are pursuing these matters instead, an act of sin, our souls are sick, and it should not be any wonder that we're not hungering for God. Because honestly, what He's doing is a mild judgment, giving you exactly what you want. Your satisfaction in sin. But maybe, this morning, maybe, as you have been forced by His gentle hand to sit underneath this verse, you are aware, I'm supposedly a disciple. I'm not hungering and thirsting for God. This morning, cry out to Him, thank You, God, for revealing this. Help me shed off everything and only desire You. Help me to no longer pursue actively a sinful life, sinful mind, sinful cravings, and instead bring Christ to bear before me again, anew, afresh, living for Him. What if I don't feel hungry? One, because we're spiritually dead. But He is willing to give life to all who come to Christ. Do not leave without hope. That word of hope. It may be that you have not felt hungry in a while because you have been satisfying yourself with lesser things. And it may be you have not felt hungry in a while because you're just headlong into an active lifestyle of sin. Repent is the answer. Turn away and turn to God. Luke 15, that imagery of the prodigal son, the one who is the son, right? And goes away. For a season, there is a filling of his stomach. But then when he thinks, what will really satisfy me, what really will satisfy my life is to go back to my Father. And this morning, perhaps that is the response of some of you. To leave off of the soul-sickening things that may be filling you for a season and go home to the Father and repent, that He may satisfy you with righteousness again. Second question, what if my pangs are few and weak? I wish there were more of them. You're exactly who Jesus is talking to. You are exactly who Jesus is talking to. Jesus is not talking to the self-righteous satisfied. He is talking to those who know their weakness and long for more of God's will and word and way in their lives. And Jesus says, blessed are you. He does not say, blessed are those who've moved beyond level 5 in the Christian life, if there was such a thing. He is saying, for those of you who have any sense that you long for more of God in your life, be encouraged. God's favor is on you and He will satisfy you. Keep pursuing. Because this is the way we typically think, the way that Satan warps our minds. I'm hungering and thirsting. Woe is me. I must be lost. And what does Jesus say? You who are hungering and thirsting, be of good cheer. Hunger and thirst more. You will be satisfied. Now, if there is a sense that you're hungering and thirsting weakly because of sinful life, I think I've covered that enough. Repent. Leave that off. But if you're following after God and there's a sense that you still want more, there's a poorness in your spirit, there's a meekness in your heart towards others, you're exactly who Jesus is talking to. Blessed are you. He's not saying to the Pharisees who look at everyone around them and think how much better they are, blessed are you. He's saying God's favor rests upon those who know they want more of God. And Thomas Watson, whom I mentioned last week, he puts it this way. How encouraging. Though the pulse beats but weak, it still shows life. Though the pulse beats but weak, it still shows life. Be encouraged. You're aware of your hunger and thirst. Jesus says God's favor is upon you. Continue to hunger and thirst. You will be satisfied. Dale Bruner tries to make this crystal clear for us. They are blessed, he says, not for their achieved righteousness, but for their desired righteousness. Jesus does not bless those conscious of their righteousness, the self-consciously successful, the achievers, the people of victorious life. Rather, God's promise is given here to people for whom righteousness, victory, vindication, right conduct seem painfully missing. Do you want to know the secret to the victorious life? Couple secrets. Secret number one, you're never going to reach the victorious life on earth on your own. The victorious life is one that you admit all your weakness and rest in Christ. That is the victorious life. There is not some second tier of Christianity that if you just weep enough and wail enough and want more, that all of a sudden you become a super Christian. We are overcomers, says Paul in Romans. We are conquerors through Christ. And resting in Him, and trusting in Him, and longing for Him, and hungering for Him, and thirsting for Him, and desiring more of Him in my conversations, in my thought process, in my motivations, in my words, in my hands, actions. What if my pangs are few? Be encouraged. Christ's words are for you. Continue to pursue, and He will continue to satisfy. Well, what can I do to increase my thirst? What can I do to increase my hunger? Well, a couple of answers. Some of these we've sort of touched on, but I want to put them maybe in the language of your soul is sick, and you know that there's something that must be done. Number one, check your diet. Check your diet. What do we say when a little child comes to us and they say, my tummy hurts? And then you do a little bit of investigation and the cookie jar is emptied. And that bag of goodies that you had in the counter is now empty or mostly empty. And you still see some of the dye on their lips. You know already. You've been filling yourself with stuff that's going to make you sick if you do that. Dear Christian, do you feel your illness? And you know that you want to hunger and thirst for that which is good? Check your diet. Number two, talk to the doctor. Usually if you know you're not feeling well, you generally call your doctor, don't you? I need to come in, I need to talk to you about some symptoms, what's going on. You know what? God's office is open 24/7. Dear God, I'm not feeling well in my soul, and I'm not blaming you. I remember when my soul used to feel good as I was overjoyed in doing your will in the lives of those around you. And even when I was alone walking in your ways, I remember that, and I'm not like that now. I'm in a spiritual declension. Oh, Lord, would you help me? Number three, study up. Study up. Now, we live in a day and age when you have a particular pain in your lower right area that's chronic, and sometimes, what do you do? Sometimes you don't call the doctor first. What do you do? You get online, WebMD, and you're finding out 50,000 articles that have you dead in 24 hours, right? Untrustworthy studying, that is. But say you have gone to the doctor, and he says, well, this is what you have. You have a sprained muscle. Right? And then you go home, well, how do I? And he gives you instructions how to care for that sprained muscle. And if you're wise, then you'll study on how to take care of that muscle, hot, cold, for so long. Well, God has given what you need for spiritual healthiness, dear disciple, here. Study up. Talk with other patients. Cancer patients are great at doing that. They find somebody else who has the same kind of cancer they do. How did you get through? Particularly somebody who might be on the other side of treatment now and is doing, what did you do? What can I expect? What was helpful to you? What was hurtful to you? What did you avoid? What did you do? Is there hope for me? Some of you are sick in your soul, but there are others around you who've been where you've been and can help you if you'll take that courageous step of just asking the question, can you help me? Can you pray with me? Can you talk to me? Well, what am I doing here? What do you see I need to be doing? Go to a brother or sister that you see mature in Christ. Talk to another patient. And be helped by them. The Bible calls that coming alongside. The strong coming alongside the weak. And carrying their burdens. That's a biblical thing to do. Read about other patients. Some of you, once you have an illness, you'll go online and you'll read stories of other patients. Maybe you don't know them personally. And so you'll read about other patients. This would be my encouragement to you. Read good biographies of the saints. Because what you'll find is that most of the time, if it's a well-written biography, you'll see them warts and all, low moments as well as high moments, and be encouraged by how God has used them in spite of all that's going on in their lives. And then the last, and I'm going to close very quickly. And then last, simply obey the doctor's orders. Snooky goes to that doctor with that pain in his right side that goes off and on, and, and I think Dr. Rogers is your doctor. And so Dr. Rogers says, I want you to go home, Snooki. I want you just for the next 24 hours, I want you to lay flat in a hot and cold press. Well, now, Snooki has a choice at that moment when he walks out of the doctor's office, right? I'm either going to obey my doctor or I'm not. Now, if he obeys his doctor, there's a chance of good recovery, right? Which Snooki's a smart man to do, and I'm sure he would. But unless it was a Wednesday. And so, let's say it was a Wednesday. Just pick on Snooki a little bit. And Snooki said, you know what? It's my golf day. I'm going to go do whatever I want to do. I'm not going to obey my doctor. What's going to happen? Is he going to be feeling better? Is there going to be healing in his heart or in his side? No. Well, listen, we can go to the Lord and he can reveal. Hey, listen, you need to let up off that anger issue with your wife. And you reading the scripture, all of a sudden, it seems like every passage you turn to, you start in one place. I don't like that, so I'll go to another place. And the passage is leaping off about husbands, love your wives, you love yourselves. You know, just and then what are you going to do? What, if you say no, how is your heart ever going to, as long as you stiff arm God, how would you expect him to heal the illness of your soul? No. When we've talked to the doctor, you need to obey him as we've studied up on his word. My encouragement to you is this. No matter where you are today, there is hope for you. If you are one walking in here, no hunger at all for God. If you will humble yourself and cry out for mercy, God will give you new birth in Christ. And God never leaves off of any of his children who are crying out for more of him. Be encouraged. And even the weakest, as I said, the weakest of you, this verse is for you. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Let's pray. Lord, one of the questions we need for you to give great clarity to us about is, what are we really hungering and thirsting for? What are we really setting upon our hearts and minds as a goal for life and as desirous for us? Help us, Father. Perhaps we think we're pursuing you, we're hungering and thirsting for you. Would you show us whether or not that is true? And then, Father, when you are gracious to bring us to the point when we're about to cry out for more of you, may we read the second half of that verse, the first part and the last part, that those who feel that hungering and thirsting beginning to well up, they are in a state of blessedness with you already. And if there is satisfaction, thank you, Father, that you do not eke out yourself or eke out your pleasure in us as we are pursuing you and hungering and thirsting. You satisfy us. You make us plump in satisfaction in righteousness when we hunger and thirst for you. You are so gracious. You are so merciful. You are so giving. May we be encouraged this day that no matter how I have walked in the past days, I will confess those to you. Even this morning, if I was filling my soul with other things before coming somewhat out of routine into this place today, that Father, as I leave all these things behind, I repent, I turn, and Father, even though I just barely have an idea of what and how, I do long for you and your ways in my life. May that be our heart cry, Lord. For then we shall be satisfied. Thank you for the good news of Christ, who does make us righteous before you. But in our pursuit of living that righteousness out, you have promised to fill us and in so doing glorify yourself through us. And we pray these things with thankful, needful, but trusting hearts. In Jesus' name. Amen.